Well, I promised myself that I would be better by Friday at noon. You can see how well I am at self-willing things to happen. Sickness has hit us and hit the community, and that's part of life. But Jesus is our strength, and I am delighted to come back to the book of Galatians this morning because it reminds us of God's grand story. If you're new with us this morning, and if you are new to the community, it is our belief that we are a gospel community for life's journey. That what we want to hold before the world and before our own lives and hearts is the greatness of a promise that endures through the ages because God is good to His people. The story we delight to tell here at Westminster is what I call the glory story, the bad news, that sin is a problem, and the good news that Jesus has conquered our sin. When I do that with kids, one of my favorite things to do is to sing the song, Father Abraham. Now, I'm sure you probably have your favorite childhood song of faith. Maybe it's Jesus Loves the Little Children. Maybe it's Deep and Wide. My favorite one happens to be Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And then it gets fun and wacky and has a few body motions, arms and legs. I won't do that for you. I'll save that for another time. You can join me with the kids sometime. But there is a biblical load of truth in Abraham, the man of faith. Father Abraham had many sons, many children. We're told in Genesis 15, children that would number like the stars in the heavens. And that's the promise that Paul brings the church of Galatia to, and us to, this morning. That God is so faithful through the ages that you can count on His word. That you can't depend on yourself. You can't determine, like Pastor Wade, I'm going to be well by noon on Friday so that it all goes away so everyone hears me just fine. No, we're not nearly as strong as we think we are. We can't do it ourselves. It's what I call the defensive factor. We're so prone to try to prove ourselves, aren't we? Maybe it's in health. Maybe it's in academics. Maybe it's in relationship, but there is this sense that there are moments when brokenness assails us, when we know we've blown it, and what do? I blew it. I'm sorry. No, I know you better than that. I blew it. Let me tell you why. We're much more prone to try to prove ourselves to one another, whether those are close or distant relationships. There is within us, within our fallenness, within our brokenness, this sense that thinks we need to prove ourselves to God and to one another. I call that the defensive factor. You know, something goes wrong, something breaks down, and the kid walks up behind you and you snap at the kid. Why do you always have to? Now, you're really frustrated about the thing that broke on the car or in the house, but the kid got the thing. Instead of just saying, you know, I'm having a bad day, I'm sorry. Sometimes we just blow them away. We get defensive. We hide our sin and we seek to expose others. And the problem there is that we miss our hearts. We miss our need. We miss our tendency to blow others away and to be light with our own need, our own sin, our own struggle. But Paul, and more importantly, God in the gospel, is always pressing us back to see that we are a people of need. And God is a God of promise and perfection. It's not our performance, but His provision that makes life worth living. And we see that this morning in our text, in Galatians, this wonderful book about the justification of faith, this wonderful book about relationship with God, we see that Paul anchors his argument in age-old promises that God will not fail to meet. You see there in verse 6, don't you, that the just will live by faith. There in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Justification by works is unreachable. The Father's pardon is our only hope. Can I say that again? That justifying yourself before God, justification by works, is unreachable. You can't do it. The Father's pardon is our only hope. That's at the heart of what Paul is saying to us this morning, that we are a people of faith, and faith is what counts in the Christian life. Faith is what counts in Christian relationships. So we are justified by faith, and we are justified into God's family. Acquittal and acceptance. Those are the gifts of God to you this morning. Acquittal, not guilty, and acceptance. You belong. Can you think of anything that would mean more for your day, for your week, for your year, than to live in light of the promise and hope of God? That's what we do this morning, and that's what Paul has for the church at Galatia. Now, just to remind you, since we took some time off for Christmas and have done some other things, that as we started through these chapters in the book of Galatia, Paul is the guy who founded this church. Paul went out. God sent him into the region of Galatia. He went town to town. He started churches. These are his children, his spiritual children. And he went in and he shared with them that there is no way to God but through Jesus Christ. There is no way to God but through Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, who lived a perfect life, who died a death in our place, who rose and victoriously reigns, and he called people to trust. But there came behind people, people from Jerusalem. They are affectionately called the Judaizers by many. They were false teachers in that. What they did was they took what Paul had taught it and they said, Paul gave you a good start. But if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to become a Jew. If you're going to be a Christian, you can't just have this faith. You've got to have faith plus. Faith plus regulations. Faith plus laws of eating. Faith plus, and primarily, circumcision. And so they were called the circumcision party or the Judaizers. And they were following Paul around and they were undoing what Paul had done. And so the first couple of chapters of the book of Galatians, they are Paul going back and saying, No. No, this is wrong. What I taught you is the full, beautiful, whole, wonderful gospel. You're not saved in what you do. You're saved in what Jesus has done for you. Rest in that. And so he defends himself. Because what's more important than Paul is the message that Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus and resting in him, Jesus plus nothing is everything for our salvation. We are justified not by faith in what we do. We are justified by faith in Christ. That is the grace of God. And to prove his point, he comes and basically he says this morning, it's not just that the Judaizers come with something that's old fashioned and outdated. No, they're bringing to you something that is wrong. It's not just that the Judaizers come and they have misunderstood circumcision. No, the point is that the Judaizers have come to you and they have misunderstood the Bible. It's not just that the Judaizers come to you and they want you to do it their way. No, they are distorting the gospel and the biblical storyline. Go deeper still. You see, this is the way the Judaizers came, these false teachers came. They came and said, yes, believe and do. Believe and do. Now, honestly, there's really little that's more contemporary than that in our culture, isn't there? There are many out there teaching, believe and do. Believe and do, and you'll be okay with God.
But Paul wants to argue that it's really belief and trust in God that informs the doing. The doing doesn't secure our way to God. It shows us that God is at work in us. It is the believing, it is the resting, it is the depending that is our hope. A people of belief. And then out of that flows what God is doing in us and through us and with us. And the reason I bring that to you this morning is because the Judaizers had anchored their argument, justification by works, they had anchored it in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, we're told there that God comes to Abraham. And Abraham had the promise of God. And really, Genesis 17 is about the failure of Abraham. It's about the failure of Abraham. He had tried to make God's promise happen on his own. He had tried to take it into his own hands and make sure that it was accomplished. And in so doing, he took Hagar, had a son, and that son was not the son of promise. Because God had promised that by Sarah he would have a son. And so Abraham is made to circumcise himself. And so in his family and his camp, and so he does that. And so the Jews would always go back to that. But the point here in the text is that you need to go deeper still. Notice there in verse 6, just as Abraham believed, and he was counted to him, was righteousness. The point here is that justification is by faith. Now this argument here assumes some biblical knowledge. He says you can't just start at Genesis 17, you actually got to go back. You got to go back to Genesis 15. And the verse that's quoted here, and the righteous and believed in God and was counted to him righteousness, is actually a quote from Genesis. That's Genesis 15:6. In the first six verses of Genesis 15, Paul is saying that what we are taught there is that he believed before he acted. And that belief was what God loved. That's what God blessed. That belief was what God promised. It wasn't circumcision that made Abraham great. He was a man of faith. And that faith, a gift of God, was resonating in his heart. So it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't earn his good standing with God. God freely gave him. I don't know who the richest man in Bryan College Station is. Now let's say his name is Don. Let's say Don says, he comes to you and he says to you, you know what, I'm gonna make you a signator on my banking account. I'm going to make you a signator on my banking account. So anytime you need to draw something out for a need, you just draw on my bank account and I'll take care of it. Wouldn't that be nice, Don? Wouldn't you like Don a little better than you like him now? Of course you would. Because he just put you on his account. When the Bible tells us that he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness, what God is saying of Abraham there is that God just put Abraham on Jesus' account. The riches of heaven and all the universe, he just credited to Abraham. That's justification by faith. A trust that makes us a signator of the very riches of God for us. And the reason I tell you that, it's because if we seek to do it on our own, we miss the real blessings of the faith. You see, the beauty of the gospel promise that God made to Abraham was that he would do it. He would take the steps. He would make it happen. He would walk to the cross. He would die for our sins. He would rise from the dead. And he would share all that is his. By faith, Abraham believed. And it was credited or counted to him as righteousness. Really what Abraham is saying here, the reason that the Judaizers get it wrong is because they haven't gone deep enough into the gift of God. They haven't gone deep enough into the grace of God.
The story didn't start at Genesis 17. The story started earlier.
God made promise. Genesis 17 is more about Abraham's failure and God's doggedness to keep his commitment than it is about what Abraham did for God. It's a reminder of need and what God must do for Abraham. And that's important for us this morning. It's important for us this morning because if we are to have the faith that Abraham had, if we are to trust the same God, we are resting in the same hope. That what was counted to Abraham is counted to Abraham's children as children of faith. It is the faith that is important. Notice there, not only was it credited to him, this is what captivated Abraham. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness there in verse 6. He was captivated by a long view of the great promise of a magnificent God. Faith was the gift that would give and draw near. It was captivating to be held by the God of the universe with the promise of the universe, with the surety of His Word. And justification is all about this legal declaration that sin has been put aside, that righteousness has been given, has been counted, imputed, credited because of the work of another, Jesus. And this is all that is in view. When we sing that song with our kids, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord. What are we praising the Lord for? A faith. A faith that is dependable because the object of that faith, God, is always good to His Word. You know what Abraham believed here in this passage? In Genesis 15 and what Paul is arguing here in Galatians 3? He believed that God could do the impossible. He could take the heart of a Chaldean. That he is a Chaldean at this point. When he is called out of his sin, the heart of a Chaldean, and make it the heart of a child that trusts. God, you are mine, and I am yours. You know, that's what I want to captivate us this morning. That God has credited to us, made us signers on His account, because He has freely given to us life. There's a faith worth having. Proving yourself to God, proving yourself to yourself, proving yourself to those who sit in the pews around you won't help you. Trusting Jesus and that He has given everything for life. That's what will see you through the day. Because it's acquittal. It's decreed. Legally in the dock, in the courtroom of God, that He has set apart a people by faith to be His own. And we see that. Not only in acquittal, but in acceptance. We are justified by faith, but we're justified into the family of God that we may know. And notice there in verse 7. In verse 7. As Paul continues his argument really in chapter 3 has been, Galatians, you're stupid. If you're going to do it yourself, you're stupid. Now, that might sound crass to you, but that's really what he says. Oh, foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you? It'd be stupid to turn back from what the Spirit began to do what you can't do in your own flesh. That's really his argument. Don't be stupid. Don't start with God and then try to do it on your own. You need the Spirit of God, and that's chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In verse 6, he seats it in the promise that is Abraham. And then in verse 7, he talks about the family and the nations, the grandness of God's plan, that God has determined He will have a family that numbers the stars of heaven. And we are called sons of Abraham. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Notice, we're justified into the family. And so we are drawn into family as sons. This is the goal. to make us families, to make us signatories on the account of God, to draw out of the resources that God freely gives. The goal of that adoption is belonging as the beloved. You know, some of you have children. Some of you are children or have been children. You know that sense. I hope you know that sense. If you don't know that sense, it's because of the brokenness of sin. I hope you know that sense of belonging, of having one who would love you at their own expense for your benefit. It's exactly what we see in this text. Why is it that Jesus went to a cross? What is the summation of His resurrection? God vindicates Him as right in what He has done. But why did He do that? At His expense, our benefits. You know, the beauty of family is giving. Is giving when it hurts and giving some more. And no one has done that better and no one does that more than God Himself. We are drawn into the family. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You see, because the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham by faith, are children of God. And to be a child of God is to belong. You want to end the distance you feel with God this morning? Rest in Jesus by faith. God closes that gap beautifully. God ends that distance. And it's not something you have to prove to God. He has done it 2,000 years ago in a historic event. The perfect Son of God went to the cross to carry your sin and mine that there might be no alienation, but at one atonement, forgiveness in relationship. Families love. Families draw near. Families forgive. And God makes us His children. Where do those children come from? Well, we're told there. Notice, He goes deeper still. Judaizers, you go to Genesis 17. Let me take you back. Come on back to Genesis 15 with me. The righteous. The righteousness came. It was counted to him. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. But then basically he says, where's this family coming from? He takes him back even deeper. Go deeper still. He takes him back in verse 8. He takes him back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. When did God make His first promise to Abraham? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And when He promised him, He said He was going to call him out and He was going to make him a man of faith and He was going to make him a father of nations. Chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17. Go read them after the service. And what you'll find there is that God's plan always included many from every tribe and nation and tongue. God draws His family out of the nations. Notice there in verse 8. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and here is Genesis 12:3. In you shall all the nations be blessed. God loves the world. God made Abraham a promise to give him the world that by faith many might be drawn near. That's the mission. That's the growth of the church. If the goal of the church is to draw us into family, the growth of the church is to go forward. And this is what those who were do-it-yourselfers in the church missed. The nature of the gift that was for them and for their neighbor. And for the nations. And why I want you to see that this morning is because God is not holding back. God is generous to give. And give graciously, by faith, a people set apart. And Abraham knew. He knew it was by sacrifice and resurrection. Sacrifice and resurrection. That was where the hope would be held. We know it from Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews writes when Abraham is told to take his one and only son Isaac up to a hill on Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. We are told in the book of Hebrews, that he knew that life was a gift of God. He, speaking of Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, this is a gift here. This blessing to the nations is a gift of life eternal because of a sacrifice. And we live this side of the cross, so we know that's Jesus. Abraham, he believed. We're told in Genesis chapter 22 that he knew that God was able, that sacrifice needed to be made, and if God called for his son, that he would bring him back. And that's what God has done with his only son, Jesus. The reason we have life eternal is that God gave his one and only son, who went to death, and he has brought him back, that we may have life eternal. You see, the Father's royal pardon is everything to us. The Father's royal pardon is everything to us. Because God has made his plan known, we have great hope. I don't know if you know this last week, at least on paper, Mark Zuckerberg lost $3.3 billion. I don't know about your world, but that's real money in my world. $3.3 billion. The reason is he decided he would take Facebook more from business-oriented to family-oriented. And so, at least in the stock market, it was a costly adventure. Very interesting. I don't know that much you follow Facebook. I don't really follow Facebook as closely as some of you I know. But I think there is this sense in which we learn a lot. It gives us connection. There was a law court in Florida this last fall. Supposedly, a judge was Facebook friends with a lawyer who was presenting a case in front of him. So the opposing lawyer said that she should recuse herself because they were friends. And at least at that time, the court in Florida determined that to be Facebook friends is not to be truly friends. Because of data mining and because of algorithms that are run, many people are not truly friends on Facebook. They're just acquaintances who end up together by pressure, social pressure. And you might say, Wade, where are you going? I've got you right where I want you. You know, Jesus is a true friend of sinners. There is no legal argument about the friendship of God for his people. There is no legal argument against God drawing people into his family. He has acquitted and he has accepted. And if you belong, you are in. What does it mean to be right with God? It means to rest. In a new year, as we work our way through the book of Galatians, if I could offer you anything this morning, it would be rest. Will you rest in the work of another who says, friend, family, draw near? In this world where we are constantly yearning and striving and working and proving ourselves, Jesus comes and says, I have done enough. You can't do enough. I have done enough. That you may be right with God. Rest. At the heart of faith, at the heart of the faith of Abraham, and at the heart of the faith of Abraham's children, at the heart of your faith, is rest. And that's what we offer this morning. That's where we live, Westminster. We live resting on the finished work of Jesus for life and life eternal, right with God. Because we're justified by faith. Acquitted and accepted. And because you're right with God by faith, you belong to God with all his benefits. And don't spend it frivolously. But your account is unimaginable. Live as a child
who is deeply loved. Zuckerberg might suffer that you might have more family and friends and less business, but Jesus suffered that you could have life eternal, that you could draw on His resources, and that you might live forever. Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them by faith. And you are too by faith. So let's all praise the Lord. God is good. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, there is in us a tendency to resist. Father, I pray that you would give us a hope and a promise that by faith we might rest this day in the goodness of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.